Anyways, you guys ready to get in the Word this morning? Are you glad that we're going through the book of Hebrews? That we're unveiling Jesus, we're unveiling the greatness of Jesus. And I'm really excited this morning because we get to touch on a subject that is only touched on in this chapter of the New Testament. It's not really talked about anywhere else in the New Testament. And it's this, it's that Jesus is our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So, you know, last week, we saw how in chapter 6 of Hebrews, it ended by saying that Jesus entered into the presence of God as our forerunner. And like the whole priest, and like the high priest in the Old Testament, it says that he went behind the veil for us. But there is one big difference about how Jesus went behind the veil. It says that he went behind the veil as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And that is the last line there of Hebrews chapter 6. And that is what chapter 7 of Hebrews now takes a lot of time to unpack. Why it is so great and important that Jesus' priesthood in heaven is according to the order of Melchizedek rather than according to the order of Levi. So that might sound a little bit over your head, but hopefully we're able to unpack that this morning. So let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. I want to stop right there and unpack what's going on here. So the first point I want to make this morning is that we have a king of righteousness and peace, a king of righteousness and peace. We are told Abraham is met by a man who is a king and priest of the city of Salem. We know that Salem was the city of Jerusalem. How do we know that? Well, Psalm 76:2 makes it pretty clear. We're told this: in Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So the story of Melchizedek is the first time the important city of Jerusalem is mentioned in the scriptures. We are then told what the name of this powerful king and priest of Jerusalem means. So the writer of Hebrews, he breaks apart Melchizedek's name like this. Melech in Hebrew means king, and Zedek means righteousness. So he is, number one, the king of righteousness. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us that he is also the king of Salem, and Salem means peace. So by extension, Melchizedek is the king of peace. And the first time we meet this king of righteousness and peace is in Genesis 14. We'll unpack that story a little bit later. But unlike many other characters in Genesis, there is no mention of Melchizedek's birth, family genealogy, or death. On the contrary, with someone like Abraham, we're told all of those things. We're told that his father was Nahor. We're given his genealogy back to Adam. And we're also told that he lived 175 years old and died and was buried by his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But seeing that Melchizedek doesn't have an earthly history in the story of Genesis, it is perfect then for the book of Hebrews to point out that Melchizedek is like the Son of God. In verse 3, that's what he says. He is like the Son of God because he has no father, he has no genealogy, and he has no end of life. So that is the first comparison with Jesus. Just as Melchizedek has no birth or death recorded in Scripture, we can take that and apply it to the eternity of God's Son. Now, the Son of God in Scripture is told to be what? Begotten of the Father. Now, Jesus, he has two genealogies, right? In Matthew and Luke in the New Testament. But that is according to his human nature. But he has no genealogy according to his divine nature. He is begotten of the Father. We might say he is eternally begotten of the Father before all time. And so that is a picture, Melchizedek, the fact that he is presented to us with no genealogy is a picture of our eternal Son of God, who is also a priest. Melchizedek is not spoken of as the Son of God, but he is here spoken of as like unto the Son of God. We are not told that Jesus comes from heaven as Melchizedek, but that he comes in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I know some people, they want to say that Melchizedek actually was Jesus Christ in the flesh. And they say that Melchizedek was something that some people call a Christophany, which simply means that it was an appearance of the Son of God before he was born in Bethlehem. But I don't think that that is quite what Hebrews is trying to say here. Although it is saying that everything about the Melchizedek story applies to Jesus, and that Melchizedek is a perfect type or a perfect figure of Jesus, he is not said to actually be Jesus. But let's think about these beautiful comparisons, these beautiful typologies that are found in the story of Melchizedek. Even the name Melchizedek is a perfect picture of who Jesus is, the ultimate king of Salem, or the ultimate king of Jerusalem. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Now, in Isaiah 32, we are told of the reign of a righteous king. And ultimately, that reign of the righteous king is the reign of Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 32, starting in verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. The work of righteousness will be peace, down in verse 17. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down from the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation. So what is this saying? This is saying that through the storms and wars of this world, we have a position of complete peace and quietness and assurance in our King Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said, you know, you're going to have a lot of trouble in this world, but do not worry, do not be afraid. My peace, what did he say? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. In Isaiah, earlier in Isaiah, he is called the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is, the Prince of Peace. And we're told that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end to that increase. The realm of our Melchizedek, the domain of our king, just keeps getting bigger and bigger according to Isaiah. And Paul says that this kingdom is one of what? Of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. It is a good thing to be ruled by the King of righteousness and the King of peace. And that is one difference between all the priests of the Old Testament and the Levitical order. None of them could be kings. They could only be priests because the king was from the tribe of Judah. But guess what? Jesus was born into the tribe of Judah. So he's king. And there's another way he's going to be priest. It's not going to be according to the Levitical order. It's got to be a better order, the Melchizedekian order. So let's go on in reading Hebrews 7, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, talking about Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. So basically what he's telling us is Melchizedek was not born of Levi, And he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, talking about, Hebrews is talking about here in Jerusalem, in our present circumstance, mortal men receive tithes, talking about the Levitical priesthood. But there, talking about in the story of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Wow, a lot of stuff there. Let's stop and try to unpack this. And the second point I want to make is this. Point number two, Melchizedek is greater than Aaron. Or we might say is greater than Levi. Aaron was one of the descendants of Levi. And hence, Jesus has a greater priesthood than the temple priests. Jesus has a greater priesthood than the temple priests. You know, in verse 4, it talks about how Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. And that is in Genesis 14. After Abraham returns from a warring adventure where he and 318 of his servants chased down five kings who had captured inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, including Abraham's own nephew, Lot. After Abraham rescues Lot and the others taken captive, he comes to a valley right next to the city of Salem called the King's Valley. Now, I have a picture. Maybe we can pull up that picture right now. And if you look at this picture, you can see in the green, it might be too small for some of you to see, but Abraham basically has this long rescue mission all the way around the whole country of Israel. It's probably 50 plus miles, I don't know, something around that. And then after he comes to the city of Salem, you can see it, it's right there above Hebron, right at the top of the Dead Sea. That's Jerusalem. There is a valley about a quarter mile outside of Salem called the King's Valley. And let's look at what happens in Genesis 14:7. This is what it says. And the king of Sodom, of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva. That is the King's Valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So here Abraham, after his long warring adventure, he comes into the King's Valley. And that is a humbling moment. Abraham had just had a great victory as he entered the fray with the nine other priests that were at war with each other. All these kings vying for more power, for more money, for more influence. And Abraham comes out on top, and he rescues Lot, and he returns the people to their city, and he returns their wealth to the city. And he goes from this high point to a low valley. He goes to the King's Valley. And in that valley, another king who did not take part in the warring of all his nine neighbors enters the scene. This is the king of Salem. Look at what it says in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. This king of Jerusalem is said to be what? The priest of God Most High. Now that shows us a few things. Number one, it shows us that Abraham was not the only one worshiping Yahweh in his day. It shows that there were other worshipers, mainly here the king of Jerusalem, Melchizedek. Number two, it shows us this, that the priest of God Most High brings out bread and wine, which is a powerful picture of several things. For one, it is a foreshadowing of communion. The fact that bread and wine are given to Abraham freely before Abraham gives anything in return to this great high priest is a picture of what the gospel is. That God loves us before we first loved him. That God comes to us before we first come to him. That he descends from the city of Jerusalem into the valley to meet us, and we don't have to climb up to meet him. Secondly, it's said that it is a kingly meal. It's a refreshment for Abraham and his servants after their battle and long journey in the world. I'm sure they had a nice big supper of bread and wine before Melchizedek gave the great blessing over Abraham, and before Abraham in turn gave him a thanksgiving of tithe. That is what Christ does. He feeds us when we are hungry, when we are tired, when we are weary from the wars of this world, from the battles of this life, and he comes out and he feeds us. The windows of heaven and blessing are open under our Melchizedekian priest before we even give to him out of thanksgiving, right? Under the Levitical priesthood, unless all the tithes were in already, the windows of heaven were shut. But under the Melchizedekian priesthood, the windows of heaven are open, the bread and wine comes forth, they're served before Abraham gave the priest anything. That's good news. That's a picture of the new covenant priesthood. God doesn't have the windows of blessing shut up on you. He's opened the windows of blessing and given you Jesus. Number three is this. As priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek is able to bless Abraham. And Hebrews reminds us that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. Isaac blessed his son Jacob. Jacob blessed his 12 sons and 2 grandsons. The Levitical priest would offer great benediction or blessing over the people on the Day of Atonement. And before Christ ascended into heaven, we're told of the blessing he gave in Luke 24:50. As he is ascending into his enthronement as our great Melchizedekian priest, look what it says. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. The last thing Jesus did before he went into heaven was bless his followers, was bless his disciples. Now it came to pass while he blessed him that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So here, the great Melchizedek blesses God's called out one in the world, Abraham, in Genesis 14. And we too, as God's called out ones, have been blessed by Jesus Christ. Now, after this little scene of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he is never talked about again in Scripture until 1,000 years later, when David is given a prophecy about the Messiah. And it is one of the most powerful prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And it's found in Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus loved this prophecy so much that he would quote this to his Pharisaical opponents. And this is what Psalm 110:1 says. The Lord said, and you can see that the first Lord there is all caps. That means it's the divine name. It's the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's the Yahweh. So he's basically saying the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, what we might say the Father, said to my Lord, who's my Lord? David's Lord, the one who's writing Psalm 110. The Father said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Then look at what it says in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is powerful. This is speaking about what Christ has done after his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. The Father tells Jesus to sit on his throne of grace. Then the Father swears unrelentingly, meaning that he will not take back this swearing oath to Jesus, who is sitting on the throne of grace, and he says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that is what has taken place in heaven. The Father has sworn to the Son, sitting on the throne of grace, that he is forever a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, God said it, and God does not lie. And Jesus quoted this verse because he loved it so much. So there must be some powerful truths we need to unpack here. It is an established truth. Jesus is an eternal Melchizedekian priest. Now, the next mention of Melchizedek in Scripture doesn't happen for another 1,000 years. And that is in Hebrews 7. So Genesis 14, then 1,000 years later, Psalm 110, and then 1,000 years after that, Hebrews 7. And this is powerful, talking about that. And so the rest of Hebrews chapter 7 unpacks what it means for Jesus to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now I want to look again just real quick at verses 9 to 10. And it says that one reason why Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood is because the Levites paid tithes through their father Abraham, because they were still in Abraham's loins. Now, you know one thing about the Levites is they never, ever paid tithes under the law. The only thing the Levites did is receive from the tithes. They were not commanded to pay tithes. They were only recipients. So you know there was one time that the Levites paid the tithe. And that was when the father Abraham gave the war spoils to Melchizedek. That is the only time the Levites ever paid tithes. And their tithes were given to the kingly priest, Melchizedek. This is powerful because it shows us how much greater Melchizedek is than the entire class of the Levites. Now look what it goes on to say in Hebrews 7 verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, that from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, quoting Psalm 110:4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. I'm going to stop right there and think about the third point Hebrews 7 is talking about. It is this. Point number three, because Christ is from the tribe of Judah, he must have a different priesthood and, by extension, a different law. That is a necessity. That is something that must take place. We're told that perfection was impossible under the Levitical priesthood. The law of Moses was never God's end goal. It was just one part along the story. It couldn't be God's end goal. The priests under the Levitical order were mortal. The sacrifices that they offered could never take away sins. There was need of a better priesthood and a better offering. So Jesus was born into the tribe of Judah. And no one, we are told, had ever officiated at the altar from that tribe. So Christ's priesthood has to be of a different order if he is to be our priest, which he is. But Jesus doesn't qualify for the Mosaic law's priesthood. It would be illegal for him to be a priest who operates according to the Mosaic law. That is why verse 12 says, again, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Now, one of the reasons why we are not under the Mosaic law is because we do not have a priest who qualifies to minister that law to us. You know, if someone ever asks you, sometimes I get these questions, you know, why don't you follow all the instructions in the law? You know, why don't you eat shellfish? Why do you wear clothes with mixed textures? Why don't you offer animal sacrifices? Why don't you observe all of the different Jewish festivals? You know what your answer to them can be? Your answer to them to be is because your great high priest, Jesus Christ, is not a Levitical priest, but a Melchizedekian priest. And you know what? They probably have never heard that answer before. Maybe they get a big smile on their face. And you can explain the glory of what it means for Jesus to be the Melchizedekian priest. Because God has sworn to him that he is a priest forever, according to Melchizedek, there is of necessity a change in the law. And so that's why there is an end of the law in Christ, as Romans 10:4 says. That's why we do not live according to the law, but we live according to the Spirit of God that indwells us. And we walk in the new commandment that Christ gave, which is the commandment of love. Now look again what it says in verses 18 and 19, Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. In the sense of bringing us to righteousness and salvation, the law, Hebrews says, was weak and it was unprofitable. The law could not bring us near to God. In fact, you know what the law did? Is it placed barriers on our nearness to God. There was multiple veils placed between the people and God, not just a big veil between them and the holy place, but another big veil between them and the Holy of Holies, where God was said to dwell. So the law brings multiple barriers. The law shows us our sinfulness, and it shows how our sin created great gaps between us and God. The law does not take us by the hand and bring us into the presence of God. No, it bars us from the presence of God. So because this was the case, and because the law was useless, and it was unprofitable in bringing us to God, another man arose. His name was Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm not a Levitical priest. I'm a Melchizedekian priest. And because we have a Melchizedekian priest, we have a better hope, it says, than which the law offered. And we can draw near to God. There is now no barrier between us and God, because not only has every veil been taken down in Christ, but Christ brings us into the very inner sanctuary of God. Anyone who tries to stay within the system of the law is knowingly and voluntarily depriving themselves of nearness to God. And they're depending on some rituals as trying to placate God or to be, you know, in favor with God. No, that is not what God does under the new covenant. It's interesting how sometimes a law code gives people sense of comfort, because people know God is holy. People know God is, wow, awesome. And who wants to feel naked in the sight of a holy God? So for some people, having intermediaries and barriers to God is a comforting thought, that I don't need to get too close to this God. But that is not what God desires. God desires for us to be near him. He doesn't want us to be far from him, as if we were peasants looking up at his great palace wondering, wow, I wonder what great king lives in there. No, but he invites us into that palace and he sits us down with to have fellowship with him. He wants us to be near him. And he wants us near him with our great high priest, Jesus, the one who sits on the throne of grace. Because of this grace, we come with boldness to the presence of God. We never need to fear nearness to God, for we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and we are being interceded for by our great high priest, Jesus. So we always come into the presence of God with, in, and through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, nobody comes to the Father except through me. That is our only access to God. That is the only way we get near God. And when we come to Jesus and enter into the presence of God, God is pleased and we are transformed. because we are with our priest who rules from a position of grace and mercy. Now look how Hebrews 7 ends. Again, it just points out some of the benefits of Jesus being a Melchizedekian priest. Hebrews 7, verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Like, he quotes Psalm 110:4 again. It's so important. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. So one right there, and we'll think through this. Last point, point number four. Ways in which the Melchizedekian priesthood is better or greater, right? That great theme of Hebrews. One of the reasons Jesus is surety of a better covenant, is because he is of the order of a better priesthood. And we will see in the next couple weeks that it is also a better covenant because Jesus is a better sacrifice than bulls and goats. But let's look at the priesthood. In verse 24, it says that Christ lives forever and that he has an unchangeable priesthood. And then we're given several benefits of this unchangeable priesthood. Number one, it says that Jesus, because he is the order of Melchizedek, an eternal high priest, he is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Or other translations put it, that he is able to save completely those who come to him. The priest is going to do the full work of salvation for everyone who comes to the Father through him. He is no halfway savior. He does a complete work. He doesn't meet you halfway, but he picks you out of the mud and he makes sure you get all the way to heaven on the streets of gold. He's a good savior. Number two, it says this. He always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. Do you know that Jesus right now is praying for you? Do you know that he eternally is praying for you? Now, how many of you have someone who has prayed for you in the past and you're really blessed by the prayers? Maybe it's a grandma, maybe it's a mom, maybe it's an aunt, maybe it's a friend, right? Well, guess what? You got the best prayer warrior in the world. You have Jesus Christ on the throne of grace who is interceding for you. Now, that should be comforting and good news, right? That should make me realize I don't need to fear about anything, but I can walk in boldness, and I can walk in love, and I can trust God with everything. I don't have to lean on my own understanding. I can trust the Lord. And you know, in John 17, there's an example of how our high priest prays. John 17 sometimes is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And I want to give you a few verses from that prayer of what he says. This is Jesus speaking in John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's speaking to the Father here. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are, as he and the Father are one. That's how Jesus is praying for you. Isn't that a good prayer? Look what he goes on to say in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus is praying for you to be sanctified into God's truth. Jesus is praying for you to be one as he and the Father's one. Jesus is praying for the Father's hand to guard and protect you all of the way. He's got a good prayers for us. Number three, Christ is said to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. Now, meditating on each of these words could probably do us a lot of good. I mean, how many times do you hear Christ described as harmless? You know that Christ is harmless? Jesus said himself, a bruised reed he will not break. God, Christ, our great high priest, is a loving Savior who comes to us. He's a harmless one. He is a holy one. He is an undefiled one. He's separate from sinners so he can be with sinners. He is higher than the heavens. It's the highest place in the universe to go when we go to Jesus. Number four, it says that he is not constantly offering sacrifices for sins. Instead of offering sacrifices, he offered himself once for all. It was a finished work. This high priest sat down. All the Levitical high priests can never sit down. There is no sitting furniture in the tabernacle. It says that they stand ministering daily, offering sacrifice. But this priest's work is finished. It stands complete. It is done once and for all. And that is the theme that we'll pick up in the next three chapters of Hebrews. How Jesus has done a finished work by offering his own body. Your sins are forgiven. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, you and me. This is good news. And that, aren't you glad we get to dive in that in the coming weeks? The last thing is this. It says that other priests have weaknesses and die. But Christ is not weak, but he is perfect, and his priesthood is eternal. This is a good high priest who loves us. This is a good high priest who proved his love for us at the cross. And so that's what we get to do now. We get to partake of communion if the ushers can start to come forward. And this is the provenness of God's great love for us. That this is the one sacrifice that Christ made. Christ made the sacrifice of himself. This is all that you need in life. This is everything that is good about us. And just as Melchizedek came out and he met Abraham in his long journey in life and in his toils in life and in his battles in life, and he brought him bread and wine, so Jesus gave his disciples bread and wine because he's a great Melchizedekian high priest. You know, the Levites didn't, the Levitical priests didn't give all the people bread and wine. You know, they would celebrate Passover once a year, but Jesus says that we can take this as often as we desire. And we do it in remembrance of his sacrifice. We do it to be encouraged. We do it to be strengthened. We do it to recognize that he is for us and not against us. We do it to recognize that he is our great Melchizedekian high priest. And that is good news. So if you're here this morning and it's your first time, we have open communion here, meaning if you believe that Jesus gave his body and his blood for you, you are welcome to receive and partake with us today in thanksgiving. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen.